and to walk humbly with your God. And today I'd like to say a little something about humility, if I can be so bold. Human beings often overlook the heart. We're too busy gazing elsewhere. And humility is God's way of turning the world upside down, which he is so good at doing. But actually it isn't. It's God's way of putting things back the way they should be. Because, and I quote from 1 Samuel 16, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Because we were meant to put others before ourselves. We weren't meant to pull others down. Whether we pull them down to make us look good, I'm sure we all know people who've done that. Whether we pull them down so that we're the last one standing and we can say, oh look, I win. Or whether we pull them down because that's what someone did to us. Perhaps our boss, perhaps our so-called friends, perhaps our spouse, perhaps our parents or our children. Leaving that root of bitterness inside. Whether we divide so that we can better rule. We're all humans. I know my story. You know yours. We've all fallen among thieves. We've all at some point been trapped and been thrown aside. Justice, mercy, humility. And humility is the third and the last of these requirements, coming along behind, perhaps as it should. But they are commands. They're not options. Actually, they're commands. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, you can pull that back to this verse too. And as I say, I want to speak in the future on justice and on peace. But today, quietly standing at the last of these three qualities, and possibly the most important of them. Because without it, actually, how are justice and mercy going to get a look in? We're not merely enjoined to walk humbly. That isn't enough. We must walk humbly with our God, no less. And remember, that God is an awesome God. And if we can learn to walk humbly with our God, we're going to be able to walk humbly with others too. When Jesus was asked which was the greatest commandment in God's law, he replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself." If we look at those Ten Commandments, the first of them speak of our relationship with God, while the last ones speak of our relationship with each other. So when Micah tells us to do justice and to love mercifully, obviously they fit with the last six of the Ten Commandments, while the third one, to walk humbly with your God, fits with the first four. The first four, it's in front now, which Jesus collectively puts together as the first and the greatest. And if this is how Jesus referred to them, I can't see anything else is really that much more important. So let's get that fixed in our heads. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any idol, nor bow down to it, nor worship it. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. These are telling us in one way or another how we should walk with our God. But there are so many things involved in walking with God that we need to be well. How can we walk in pride alongside our God? Is that possible even? We got proud in the Garden of Eden. Peter got proud when he stepped out of the boat. All was fine. Then he started to sink. Hey, look at me! Oh dear. But let's look at these words of Micah for today. The world has objections to humility. Objection number one. Humility makes a person gloomy, dismal, downcast, hiding in a corner, unhappy. No, it doesn't. Gospel humility frees you from the need to think about what others think, to even be concerned about it. And that means you're free to laugh. You're free to laugh at what's really funny. Proud people don't often let themselves go in laughter. They don't get red in the face and fall off chairs and twist their faces into real free laughter, because proud people need to keep their dignity. Whereas the free, you are free to howl with laughter if you want, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. Objection number two, humility makes you fearful and timid. No, it doesn't. The world thinks that the best source of courage is self-confidence. But God-confidence is the best source of courage. And humble people learn to lean on God for that confidence. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies and has forgotten the Lord, your Maker? Isaiah 51. In other words, if you are fearful of man, that is a sign of pride, not humility. Number three, humility makes you passive and takes away the push to achieve. No, the world thinks that because they're the drive to achieve and to feed the ego with accomplishments. And it thinks that being humble is about self-doubt. That's lack of confidence. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I worked harder than any of them, though it wasn't I, but the grace of God that is within me. The power of God's grace in the heart of the humble believer, depending utterly on God, still learning, I confess, actually produces incredible energy and industry. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians 2. So back to Micah. But let's look at this again. What does the Lord require of us? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. These words imply a saving faith. They speak of not just walking humbly, difficult enough, but doing so with the Lord our God. There's a world of difference between believing about Christ and believing on Christ, trusting him. Saving faith goes much further than believing certain facts about Christ, or even believing all of them. Knowing the gospel is not the same as knowing our Saviour. As in James, you believe that God is one, you do well. But then he adds, even the demons believe, and they shudder. Micah is telling us that God is great, that he transcends everything. We are small. No matter how great we can think we are, we can't actually win in creating that, because at the end of the day, as I was thinking, looking at that picture of the world going round earlier and thinking how microscopic we are, We think we're great compared to someone else, or our ability is something so much greater. But it's just peanuts compared to the Creator. We simply cannot visualize God as bigger than he is. And we cannot see any area of our life really in its right perspective until we learn to humbly acknowledge that infinite majesty and see ourselves in comparison to it. Then there's the effort involved, because actually the literal meaning of the Hebrew words walk humbly is actually to walk circumspectly, which actually was a bit of a different twist on it. It emphasizes care and attention, possibly even walking on eggshells, I'm not sure, it's my own translation. So there may be more to Micah's walking than we first think. It's something most of us do every day, walking. But Micah sees walking with God not as a series of special moments or individual events, which is perhaps how we do today, walking out to the car or walking down the road to the shops and then coming back home. But more as a constant, an ongoing experience, pervading every aspect of life, as it did more in his day. Every step we take, even just a few, we can take them with prayer. And if we do that, then, like a Fitbit, each step is a measured progression, taking us just that little bit closer to our destination. It's a point when we can speak with God. Learning to walk humbly, circumspectly, in the presence of God. We live in a busy world, and it's good to be actively involved. I know from my own life that busyness, though, is a good way of hiding from reality. There's a world of difference between activity and progress. Working hurriedly for God isn't really the same as walking humbly with him. Activities not in their right place become something that keeps us going. It may be the way that you approach work or whatever else it is that fills your life. Having a reputation for being faithful and busy in his service actually can feed our pride also, not starve it. Look at me, aren't I good? It won't happen without me. One way to counter this self-centered pride is to remember, again, Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 4. What do you have that you did not receive? And the answer, any ability or success that we have is entirely due to God's grace. The command to walk humbly with God also brings both a warning and a promise. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So, some positives. Humility is glad that God gets all the credit for choosing us, so that therefore we boast only in him and not man. As I say, I'm still learning. Humility, though, happily admits that everything we have is a free gift from God, so that we can't boast or take the credit for it. I just go off on a tangent there, actually. We were in a meeting yesterday, and we were talking about doing a skills audit of those of us around the table. And it came out in conversation how it's when you're choosing someone to do a job, it's often, you know, man looks on who's good at what their experience they've had, what they've achieved in sense. But actually God is really good at taking someone, and there's so many examples in the Bible, I won't even start, at taking someone who apparently has absolutely no experience in it whatsoever, and having chosen him or her, then gives them the abilities to do that role. Humility is glad that God is governing what we do, our heartbeats, our safe arrivals, and actually also those times when we don't arrive when or as we should, because God is in charge there too. The root of Christian humility is the fact that Christ died for us and for our sins. That's how sinful I was, and that's how dependent I am. So humility moves into serving rather than seeking to be served. And he's glad that this service is actually true greatness. If we allow God to work this humility in us, how freely we can then serve each other. The church survives and it thrives through servanthood. Every member of Christ is gifted in some way for this service. And it's the army of servant volunteers that make ministries possible. In Luke 9, it talks about the disciples wanting to be seen as greater than each other. But Jesus tells them, and he tells us, whoever is least among you will be the greatest. How do you aim to be the least? I can't tell you that. To be genuinely humble, rather than faking it, because it's the right thing to do. It's only through God's grace, because that isn't a natural thing for us to do. But this is not to do ourselves down. We each bring valuable things. We might ask ourselves, who am I to be so brilliant, so gorgeous, so talented, so fabulous? But actually, who are you not to be? Because it is the work of God that makes all good things possible. Would anyone seek the good of others at a cost to himself if God hadn't given him some humility? That's love born out of humility. Would anyone depend on Christ as a needy, a weak, a sinful person if God hadn't given him already some humility? That gives birth to faith. Would anyone earnestly make much of God's worth instead of craving to be made much of himself if God hadn't given him some humility? Humility gives life to worship. Would anyone surrender his or her power, their autonomy, submit to the authority of Scripture, if God hadn't first given them some humility? That's obedience born out of humility. And on it goes. So many good things, you could possibly say every good thing in the Christian life can grow in better in that soil of humility. Because without it, so many virtues and the grace withers. If we walk humbly with our God, it is much easier to walk humbly with others. And in fact, it's hard not to. Every single person is a creation of God. We are all made in the image of God. But why should we then think of ourselves as better than that other person who is also made in the image of God? Humility is about honouring others. How many problems in our world that we were praying for earlier would just disappear if we were better able to honour others? How would our world be different with a big dollop of humility thrown in? International relationships, trade relationships, the Middle East, the Irish troubles, Brexit, standing for Prime Minister, dare I say. Call it a paradox, but it is biblical and historical. Deep, humble dependence on the sovereign grace of God has produced world-changing achievements. Gospel humility, grace-based humility, Jesus-exalting humility doesn't make you gloomy or timid or passive. It brings joy, courage, industry. It makes you the servant like Jesus, our servant king. Only God can do it. And he does it through the Jesus as revealed in the gospel. May he work then in us so that a tidal wave of worship, of service, is unleashed through the church into the world. Paul says to the Ephesians, I am the very least of all the saints. The Bible has, of course, so many examples of man bowing down before God and of man giving praise to God. The healthy heart is one that first bows down in humility and then raises in praise and adoration, learning to praise God at all times for all that is good. Shows that we are growing in grace. In 1 Corinthians 1, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Humility agrees and is glad that God gets all the credit for choosing us and for calling us according to his purposes, not ours or our merit. God chose us actually because we're foolish, because we're weak and low. Mark 10. Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So humility measures what it does by whether it serves the good of other people. Am I feeding my ego? Am I feeding the faith of others? Humility serves. It gets down low. It lifts others up. It looks to the needs of others and it gives time and effort to help with those needs. And Jesus, of course, himself took the form of a servant and humbled himself even to the point of death. So actually it's not just Micah 6 verse 8, but the book, Scripture, is chock full of humility. And why is that? Because of course it's chock full of God's love. Bottom line, as so often, love. Now may our loving Saviour be with every one of us. Bind us together in your love. Because as we do go our separate ways in the world every day, we want to do your work, Lord. We want to be channels for your love in whatever way you choose us. In whatever gifts you give us, may we be channels for your love. Amen.